keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning for children's church. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're continuing our study in the Gospel of John. This morning, we'll be picking up in verse 31 of John chapter 8, so you can go ahead and turn your Bibles there. If you need a Bible, there's some on the shelf here in the back. You can just raise your hand and we'll make sure we get you one. Recapping last week, we saw that Jesus was again being tested by the Jews when they brought the lady to him, the woman they caught in the very act of adultery. And the one thing I'd like to be able to see is the physical side of Jesus, the cool side of Jesus, as he just kneels down and starts writing in the dirt. We don't know what he was writing there. As we talked last week, some thought that he might be writing the names of the accusers and their sins, and others he might be he was writing the actual law of Leviticus that was saying, well, you brought the woman, but where's the man? Because in order to fulfill the whole law, which both of them were to be condemned and put to death if they were caught, the man was nowhere to be found. They only brought the woman. And that within itself was trickery. And Jesus, just being who he is, I would have loved, you can't reenact that. You know, you can't go to a movie or a play, which are awesome. All of these are awesome to do, but I just don't think you can ever reenact the coolness of Jesus writing in the dirt. I'd have loved to have seen that. It's just awesome. His authority and his confidence. We don't know for sure, again, what he wrote, but the statement of whoever's without sin and cast the first stone, sent them off one by one, from the oldest to the youngest. And we saw the heart of God in the fullness of grace telling this lady, he doesn't condemn her either. He asked her, where are those who condemn you? She said, no one's here. He said, neither do I condemn you. And I believe that that is the true and the most pure sense of the grace that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And indeed, Romans 8 echoes this action. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we can all say amen to that. Amen. We know also that these accusers were sent away, so will our accuser be sent away ultimately. As long as we live in this tent, we still have that negative spirit that wants to whisper in our ear when we've fallen, when we've sinned, or even sins that we know we no longer are bound up in, but we have the past, and it still wants to come up, and Satan wants to try to pull us into that bondage of fear or bondage of shame. But we know that he will ultimately be eternally cast away. But even now in the spirit realm, when we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, by faith I know that you forgive me for these sins. I choose to no longer walk in shame, but I can walk in victory by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in me and the power of Jesus Christ. I can say no, and may the Lord rebuke you, Satan, and send him fleeing. So don't listen to that voice of shame, and don't listen to that voice of false guilt, because we are no longer condemned if we're in Christ Jesus. God the Father only sees us through Jesus as well. So Jesus doesn't condemn us, the Father doesn't condemn us. And Jesus declared to the people that he is the light of the world, and we saw that in him we too are that light. Because not only is he the light that shines in the world, but through all of his people he shines through us. First, he shines upon us and brings us redemption. Then he shines through us that we may be a light to others, that that same redemptive light may shine upon them. So this week, we pick up in verse 31, and our title this week is, Who Do You Say That I Am? Who do you say that I am? Father, we come this morning, and we ask that your Spirit would just drive within us, Lord, to focus upon your word. Let us not do anything this morning but hear what you have to say. We pray that your Spirit would bring calmness to anyone this morning that's come in with a little fear or anxiety in their hearts. I just pray rest upon them right now and peace upon them right now, that all that is left aside and their hearts and our minds are open and clear to hear your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. I mean, there's a lot of amens coming up this morning, so y'all feel free to chime in anytime you want to amen it. Jesus once again proclaims a bold statement. He says, Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, later in chapter 14, Jesus will make another proclamation. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So in the fullest sense of what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, Know me, and you know truth. Know me, and you know truth. For I am truth, and in me you are free. And that's the statement that Jesus is making to the people there, and he's making it to us today through his word. And Jesus, of course, is speaking of spiritual freedom, freedom from sin. Romans 8:2 says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And the one thing that's clear in this particular passage this morning is that that Jesus is speaking with, they don't consider themselves in bondage. They don't consider themselves in bondage to anyone, either on the spiritual side or on the physical side. And we have to understand and remember that these Jewish leaders were very proud. They were proud of their tradition. They were proud of their religiosity. They were proud of their understanding of the law. They were proud of being able to dictate that law and tell other people how they're in bondage. And they were also very proud in the sense that they weren't necessarily living up to the law, but that was okay for them. Don't do as I do as I say do, was a lot of what they practiced in that time. So they considered themselves godly based on the law, and they saw themselves as righteous, not sinful. And Jesus is calling them out on this. He's calling them out as he's calling us all out, and we'll see. And Jesus is not holding back. But what's interesting to me is the statement that they made in verse 33. They said, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Now, yeah, I chuckle. I heard the same. I chuckled when I first saw it. It's like, did they not even know their own history? Did they not remember reading? If they know the law so well, they knew where it came from. They knew the word. And I had to scratch my head on this one because all through their history, they've been in and out of captivity. They were held in Egypt for over 430 years. They were held captive there. Exodus 12:40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And then in Babylon, they were in captivity for seven years. Jeremiah 25:11 says, And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years, including the nation of Israel. So they're in denial. That's the only way you can see it. They're in denial of their history, of where they come from, and it would appear that they're in denial of their present state as well. They're in bondage to Rome as they're opening their mouths. Rome is controlling everything around them. They have to bow and pay to Caesar. They have to live by Caesar's law. And even though they have enough freedom to where Caesar respectfully lets them practice their own religiosity, they're still under the bondage of the Roman law. So they're all bound to Caesar there. The question I have is, can they not see the reality of their own situation? And ultimately the answer to that is no. They can't see that. They're blinded. They're blinded to it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, when his disciples saw that he had offended the Pharisees, which he did regularly, by the way, with his teaching, in Matthew 15:14, he said, Let them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So these men were blind leaders. They were not seeing anything but the natural. And even in the natural, they were not seeing the reality of the natural situation they were in. It's amazing. And today, we can see the same thing in our culture. We can see the same thing even in our own lives at times when we are in denial of what's going on in our life. And that's when it's the easiest to identify somebody else's sin. It's very easy for us to focus on somebody else's sin rather than identifying our own, because we want to deny that it's there. And to be in denial means that I can pretend to be something I'm not. I can pretend to be righteous. I can pretend to be holy. But you, you got this sin and you need to take care of this sin. And I can tell you this too, from experience that I've seen in the church over the last many, many, many years, a lot of times the person that is crying and yelling the loudest about somebody else's sin is probably struggling with that very thing themselves. If not, something equally as devastating, because they want to take their eyes off of themselves and live in denial and focus to someone else. So before we judge them in their blindness, we have to look at the world around us today. The world is under the same deception that these men are under. Truth is staring them, and it was staring all of us in the face, and yet some will continue to deny the truth and choose the lie. They will deny Jesus and choose the lie. The world stage is being manipulated by Satan. He has control of the airwaves. He is the prince of the power of the air. He has control of this world at this particular time. And he doesn't have control of the Christians, and he doesn't have control of the church. But the church sometimes acts as though he does. Sometimes the church denies God's power because they are more afraid, or they don't want to admit that there's actually an enemy out there, because if you tell a group of people that Satan's real and the spiritual warfare is going on, they don't want to hear that. They want to hear the positive fun stuff. So we don't talk about that stuff, and we don't want to talk about sin, and we don't want to talk about this and that, because that's not fun, and I don't want to leave feeling all convicted. I want to leave feeling good. But that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to leave feeling anything. We're called to believe and put our feelings aside and let our faith enact who we are and be real in our lives. We see in our own country our leaders saying one thing and doing another, and keeping many people in bondage by their empty words and promises. And we too would be in that same bondage in our blindness. We would be following the blind leaders of our day, but God called us out. God called us out to himself, and when we received Jesus, we received the truth, and after receiving truth, then we received the liberty. And what a wonderful liberty that we have. We do have to be careful in that liberty, because Paul addressed liberty of the church and liberty of the individuals, that we have to be careful that we don't let our liberty offend others. And that's a whole nother teaching. I won't go into that this morning, but it's something that we do need to be in consideration of. There's many, even in this room today, that have come from different backgrounds, and they may feel they have more freedoms in liberty and spiritual things than others. We need to respect those of all the people and understand that where they are, they're where they are, and God is raising them to be who they are, and we need to respect them and not impose upon them things that might be offensive to them. It's something that we have to be careful about. Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And that's what Jesus has done. And he's done that for you, and he's done that for me, if we've received him as our Lord and our Savior. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom," or there is liberty. Verses 37 through 43, John chapter 8. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." Jesus is addressing their comment. Now, we're from Abraham. We are Abraham's descendants. And he said, "I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were born not of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand my speech?" And Jesus is very plain. Jesus is speaking very boldly. He's speaking with authority. But again, the blinders are in place. They can't see it. They can't understand it. They're not hearing the clear speech. And Jesus makes a distinction here. and look at it very closely, between being Abraham's descendants and being Abraham's children. And there's a difference. The distinction can be described as the difference between the flesh and the spirit, if you will. In the flesh, these men were descendants of Abraham. Their lineage could be traced back through history, and I'm sure that they've had documents to back that up. But Jesus is not talking about their fleshly heritage. He's not talking about their bloodline at this point. Abraham heard from God, and he obeyed God, and it was considered him righteousness. It was considered that he is righteous because he believed and he obeyed God. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham, by faith, believed. Abraham, by faith, obeyed. And that's what Abraham did. And what Jesus is saying is, if you were descendants, if you were true children of Abraham, then you would do what he did. You would be obedient. You would believe, and you would follow. But these men weren't able to do that because they weren't Abraham's children. They weren't children of God. James 2:23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." What a title to have, a friend of God. Now Jesus goes on to show the difference, saying that if you were truly sons of Abraham, you would do what he did. Again, and that is to believe God, to obey him, and to understand that Jesus came from him. If they claim to know God and believe in him, then they should receive Jesus for who he says he is. And they should believe that he came from the Father. Now Jesus, again, has spoken very plainly. He's speaking very directly to them. But it's going right past them, right over their head. They're not hearing what he's saying. And in verse 43 says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" It's almost as though he slows down. "Listen to what I am saying. I am from God. You do not hear me." I mean, he was trying to get the attention. "Why do you not understand my speech?" But he answers his own question in the second part of verse 43 through 47. He says, "Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." Now, boy, you know that one stung. "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Bottom line, if you were of God, you would hear. But because you don't hear, you're not of God. Now, these scathing words must have stung them. I mean, I can only just sense what they were feeling at that particular moment. I mean, Jesus was throwing it down. Talk about, you know, the ultimate throwdown. That was pretty much it. You know, this, you know, you guys aren't even who you claim to be. You're not of God at all. And looking closely here, we see the simplicity of the gospel in what Jesus is saying. Listen to the words of Jesus and believe them. Then you can know the Father, and you will be children of the Father. That's a simple gospel. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Believe on him, and you shall have eternal life, and you will become children of God. Now, refusing to listen to the words of Jesus puts you in the enemy camp. And you're truly listening to lies and the father of lies. Satan himself is your father. Now, that's a very hard statement. And some people might get up and want to walk out when you make that statement. But the truth is that you only have two choices, Jesus or not Jesus. You choose Jesus, you become a child of God. You don't choose Jesus, you become a child of Satan. That's what the word tells us. The bottom line is those two choices are it. Jesus is the door to God the Father, and all, and I do mean all, other avenues lead to Satan himself, because all the other venues or avenues are rooted in his lies. And again, he's the father of lies. Now, I encourage you this morning, if you haven't come to understand this truth, come today and choose the narrow way. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. Now, I'm talking about the Broadway shows. It's a broad way, a wide gate. And the fact is that so many people want to categorize things and believe that there's a whole lot more in the narrow gate than there is. But it's a narrow gate for a purpose and a reason. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Now, Jesus also said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, we all know that the meaning of the word mammon is referring to riches, referring to money. But does that not also fall into the wide gate? If you're worshiping money, if you're gaining, that's all you're thinking about is how to get rich and doing all that. To serve that is to serve the world system. And if you're serving the world system, then you're serving the system of Satan himself, because that's anti-God. There's nothing in the world that offers truth. It's all lies, and all the truth lies in Jesus. Now, how do we live in this world? That's a whole other message by itself as well, but let me just say this. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And you can live in this world, and you can honor God in this world, and you can serve him, and you can choose him without submitting to the world system and making the world system what you desire. Because when you start thinking about things and you start talking about the things that you want to gain, it becomes more about self. And that's what we're supposed to do, is pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. And so the system itself is corrupt. The system itself, when you begin to put all your attention in the system, you will fall by it. But God himself will be your sustainer in the middle of this worldly system. We don't seek to gain. We seek to serve. We seek relationship with Jesus Christ. And by doing that, he becomes the primary caregiver of all of your needs. That's why he tells you not to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has worries within itself, or enough worries for its own. He also tells us not to worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to stay, any of those things. Jesus said, even himself, he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. He knew God the Father would provide a place for him to sleep. He knew that God the Father would provide food for him to eat. And that's the example that we have, is a faith walk that God, in relationship with him through Jesus Christ, will provide what we need when we need it. And we then don't have to fall into that world system of, got to do this. Oh, I'm afraid. Where's my security? Well, if it's social security, it'll probably be gone by most of the time you guys get old enough to receive it. A couple of us in the room might get it, but most of us won't. There is no security in this world system. There's no security here. It's all in him, and we have to understand that. Now, Jesus makes it very plain. If you do not hear my words, therefore you're not of God. Now, remember, when Jesus began to tell his disciples that he would have to suffer and ultimately be crucified and die, Peter, in his flesh, rebuked Jesus. And here's what he said, Matthew 16:21-23. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." And then good old Peter takes Jesus aside. I love this. Peter took him aside. "Jesus, we need to talk." Okay. "And began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This will not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" Now, I want us, before we go any further on this, let's look back a little bit. Just before this, okay, this is verses 21-23. Just before this, in verses 15-17 of the same chapter, Matthew 16, he said to him, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, again, this was previously, said, "Lord, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, I want us to look at this very closely. Peter had the tendency to shift gears from the spirit to the flesh very quickly. But I think we all have that tendency when we're not focused on the Lord. We can hear from the Lord and testify of the Lord, but the next minute we can be in fear of what's coming at us. Elijah did that. Elijah did that on Mount Carmel. He called the fire down from heaven, if you read the story, and burnt all the offering up that the other people had been pouring water over, and water and water and water, soaked the whole thing, burned it up just like that, then killed all the prophets of Baal, over 400 prophets, and the next thing we read is Jezebel threatens to have his head, and he runs and flees. One minute he's walking in the Spirit, and one minute he's fleeing. We don't have to be in that fear, but this is human nature. And sometimes we find ourselves falling away from the Spirit and going after the flesh. And hearing from God one minute and speaking lies from Satan the next is what Peter was doing. Now this reaffirms what Jesus is saying here in our lesson this morning. If it's not from God, it's from Satan. If it's not God, it is Satan's. So when Peter heard from God and Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Spirit, but God himself from heaven," he's hearing the Spirit, but over here, he's living in the flesh. And now God says, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus tells him, "Get behind me, Satan." So what we see here is the tendency of the human flesh. And learning to look at our everyday lives this way simplifies the choices that we make. We have to understand that it's one or the other. The minute we take our eyes off of Jesus, the minute we're starting to look at the things of the world, is the minute we're following Satan's plan. And we have to catch ourselves. We have to ask the Lord to reveal that to us. We have to continue to spend time with him, continue to spend time in the Word, continue to have a relationship with him so that he then puts that check in our spirit when we drift. Because we're going to have a tendency to want to drift. But understanding that there's only the two choices, it really clears up the cloudiness and the confusion. It clears the ability in our mind to try to rationalize or justify out our thoughts or our conversations or our actions. It helps us to see that either we're walking in God's plan or that we're not. There's a saying that went around for quite some time. It's probably still out there, the little cliche, "What would Jesus do?" WWJD, and there were bracelets, everything, and everybody had those bracelets, and it was quite the phenomenon there for a while. But I don't think the question is, what would Jesus do? But rather, what has he done? What has he already done? And then, what is he doing? See, we know that what he did, he came to be the sacrificial lamb. He came to redeem us back to the Father. That's what he's done. But what is he doing? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. He's drawing us behind the veil into the presence of the Holy of Holies. That's what he's doing. And by doing that, he's causing us to follow the Spirit and not the flesh. But if we don't focus on that and we don't realize where he is, then we come to these little cliches. Well, what would Jesus do in this situation? Well, it's what has he already done? What is he doing for you now? And what you should be doing is following his footsteps and seeking the plan of the Lord in your life, not the way of the world. That's what we should be doing. The only place to find the answers to these questions is in the Word and through his Spirit, which lives in each of us, bringing us closer and closer every day to God the Father, so that we have more Spirit and less flesh. See, the closer you are in relationship to Jesus Christ, the closer you are to God the Father. And the closer you are to God the Father, the more the freedom of the Holy Spirit has to flow through you to lead and guide you moment by moment and day by day. But if we're not focused on the Lord, if we're not seeking his word, if we're not studying and praying and understanding who he is in our lives, then we have more of the flesh that we wake up to. More of the flesh creeps in. And the next thing you know, we're following after the things that we shouldn't be following after. And Jesus is telling us, focus on me. I am from the Father. And that's what he's telling these men and these Jewish people today. He said, "I am from the Father, but why can you not hear what I'm saying? Why are you missing this?" And this morning I pray that this study will challenge each person who claims to be a believer to search the Word and study the words of Jesus and know all of the Scriptures, for he is in all of the Scriptures. All of the Scriptures point to him. And all of the Scriptures are the living Word. And know the one you claim to believe in. So important. It's one thing to know about Jesus, but we need to know the one that we believe in. We need to know Jesus himself, and we need to know him by his word. Don't get tripped up by the world system and find yourself mixing in part of the world with part of the Spirit. They don't combine. Oil and water, they don't mix. They won't flow together. And the fact is that the more we try to do that, and we see that in the church today. We see a lot of churches going that way. Well, we want to be a marketing place so we can draw everybody in, but we're not going to talk about this, we're not going to do that, and we've talked about this before. I don't need to go into all this again, but the point I'm making here is that you can't mix the world system in the church. It just doesn't work. We should be about Jesus, all about Jesus, not about anything else in the world. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He is all we need. Verses 48 through 59. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him. But I know him, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." Verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So we see the Jews are continuing to dishonor Jesus. They do not accept him. They do not hear his words, and therefore they're dishonoring God, who they claim is their God, who they claim that they're serving. And Jesus puts forth one more heavy truth on them, and it really rouses them up. He says in verses 51, "As surely I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Now, in the current mindset, this was an over-the-top statement from either a crazy man or a demon-possessed man. And that's why they really went after him at that point. But again, Jesus is speaking in the spiritual, but they're only able to hear in the natural or in the flesh. So they ask, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" Now they ask the same question, worded a little bit differently back in verse 25 of a previous study. It said, "Then they said to him, 'Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning.'" He's not changed his message. He's been saying the same thing from the beginning. "I am the Son of God. I am sent by the Father. I come. The Father sent me. I'm from heaven. I'm here to tell you truth." But they can't receive it. They can't hear it. And Jesus, in all of his teaching, has told them this over and over, but they refuse to believe. So they go in this ongoing circle, this circle of repetition, if you will, listening but not hearing. And I can tell you that that is a circle. It ends, or it never ends. It on goes. And husbands, if you're married, and wives, when you get into that place to where you're hearing but you're not listening, it's a circle. And it's not a pleasant one. But it has to be broken. It has to come to the point where you begin to listen, not just hear. And also, no selective hearing, but that's another message as well. What? What? Jesus, in all of his teaching, has told them this over and over. They continue this ongoing circle, but listening but not hearing. Now, Paul said it in Romans chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. He said, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, 'God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day.'" And that's what was going on. They had eyes and they were open, but they couldn't see Jesus for who he was. They had ears that they were listening to words, but they couldn't hear who Jesus was. Now Jesus goes on and he makes another extraordinary statement in verses 56 through 58. When he says, Abraham saw Jesus in his day and was glad. And then he goes on to say, before Abraham was, I am. And we've already looked at the significance of the words, I am. We've covered that on two studies already. But first, let's look at Abraham seeing Jesus in his day. The promise came to Abraham that God would, through his seed, bring forth the Messiah. That was the promise. Now, I want to point out here, too, that the promise came before the law. This is also another important point, just in passing, but I want you to receive it, that the Jews were living in the law. They claimed to be sons of Abraham, but they were living under the bondage of the law. But the promise of the Messiah came before the law was ever given. So that basically means that promise outweighs the law. If you really want to put it into those kind of terms, the promise came before the law. These men were bound up in their law, but now the promise, or the completion of the promise, was standing right in front of them, and they would rather stay in bondage to their law than to receive the freedom and the liberty of seeing the actual completion and fulfillment of the law standing right in front of them. Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So this is the promise that came to Abraham. So in this promise, Abraham by faith believed, waited in expectation of joy and gladness for the fulfillment of this promise, even though it wasn't fulfilled in his lifetime. This particular promise was not fulfilled in his lifetime. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith. It gave a list of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of these. And it says they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, what we're really seeing here, and if you really go and understand the context of the Greek and what was being said here, is that seeing Jesus in their day was seeing and expecting and seeing the expectancy of the promises of Jesus himself and the Messiah coming. So they saw it in that regard. They saw that this was going to happen, and they walked in gladness of that. But there's also another aspect of this. There's another aspect in Genesis. There's two places in Genesis where Abraham meets and engages with one who appears to be Jesus himself. We'll read the first encounter was in Genesis chapter 14, 18 through 20. Abraham meets Melchizedek. Now, Hebrews actually gives us a more detailed description of this meeting. So Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, I believe it says, for Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. So first we see that when Abraham meets Melchizedek, he offers a tithe to Melchizedek, 10% of all that's been gained there. First being translated King of Righteousness. So the name Melchizedek is first translated the King of Righteousness, and then also translated King of Salem, which means King of Peace. So this was the individual that met Abraham after he went and rescued Lot. And you can go back and read that in that passage. But all reference of this being the King of Righteousness, being the King of Peace, who do we know that to be? We know that that's Jesus' title. We know that that's his title. But it goes on here, it says, without father, and without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So he's talking about the continued priest. Melchizedek came and met Abraham, and this was what we would call a Christophany, if you will, or a theophany, if you will, where it's seeing God in the flesh. Now, the second encounter was the angel of the Lord that appeared to Abraham and spoke to him about Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 18, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all these nations of the earth will be blessed in him. Now you can go on and read the full story of this in Genesis 18. But in both of these instances, Abraham is speaking what appears to be the Lord himself. And this, again, is known as a theophany or a Christophany. Other instance of this was when Jacob wrestled with God. And that's in Genesis 32, 24 through 30. So based on what we see here, Abraham did indeed see Jesus and was exceedingly glad in his day. So there's two aspects of this that you can see. First, they had the expectancy of the promise of coming, and Jesus the Messiah did not come in his day, but he saw him in his day. That's what pretty much the history tells us as we go back. And this is why it's important for us to read the full counsel of God. This is why it's important to go back to the Old Testament and the New Testament to see what's going on, to see how things flow together and understand the past, the present, and the future of where we stand in the Lord. Now let's look at the second profound statement that Jesus made here. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And we already looked at the term again, I am. And on a couple occasions, we covered this. I'm not going to belabor it here. But this statement really sent the Jews over the edge. It sent them really, it kind of pushed them off the cliff, if you will. Because in this statement, Jesus is proclaiming his deity. He's proclaiming that he's equal with God. Because God himself told Moses, tell them that the great I am has sent you. And now Jesus is saying, I am. I am he. And we've covered that again. I encourage you to go back and listen to some of our previous studies because we really talked about this particular part of the message more than once. Jesus was, Jesus is, and he always will be. That's the truth, and that's the bottom line of it. We see that in the first verse of the chapter of this book that we're studying. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we also read in that same passage, he became flesh, the Word became flesh. This is Jesus that it's speaking about. He was before, he is, and he always will be. Now, had these men studied the Scriptures and come to Jesus with a humble heart, not bound up in pride and legalism, they would have seen him for who he was. They wouldn't be able to understand him for who he is. And they would know that he came to fulfill the plan of the Father. To them, this was blasphemy. Jesus had crossed the line. So in their anger and their self-righteousness, they tried to stone him. But as we've read this before, his time had not yet come. And so he hides himself and he walks right past them. And one thing I want to mention here is when we walk in faith and obedience, we too can walk as Jesus did with no fear of man. There's a psalm, and there's also another place, I believe, in Hebrews where it tells us, you know, why do not be afraid of what man can do to you. Man has no power over you. Now, if God allows a man to take us and wound us and even be killed, we will live for eternity with Christ. So even in that, there shouldn't be fear. But that's the ultimate. That's the worst that could happen. The absolute truth of what it is that in relationship with Jesus Christ, is that he is going to use us as long as we're willing to be used. And we will be here as long as he wants us to be here to accomplish the plan that he has for us to do. And as long as we walk in that and stay in that, then we have no fear about what tomorrow brings. We have no fear of what's around the corner. I don't have to fear of a demon at the gas station. There are probably several of them. And I do know someone, actually, who had that fear. They would pull up to a gas pump and peel out of there because they saw a demon. I mean, they felt this is what they had seen. And I just kind of scratched my head. Well, they're everywhere, number one. Why are you afraid of them? Pump your gas and live your life and walk in accordance to a relationship with Jesus Christ and not be worried about the things that we don't understand and don't be worried about the things that that are out there that may try to harm us. We don't need to walk in that fear because in Christ, there's love and power and of a sound mind, not of fear. So for us, walking in obedience is doing the will of the Father. And again, until he's ready to bring you home to be with him, nothing can harm you and nothing can deter that. Now, I do again want to mention, we've covered this in a lot of our studies. In this life, there's suffering and pain. And as believers, there's suffering and pain. And we've covered in detail the reasons for that in the past. I'm not going to get into that as well. But the one thing that I can assure you, whatever suffering and pain you're going through now, as a believer, God will turn for good and will use it in your life for all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now there's that condition for those who love him and are called according to purpose. Don't claim that scripture if you just halfway think you know, or if you halfway want to be a believer. If you just say, well, I prayed that I accepted Jesus when I was 5, and I don't go to church anymore, or I go occasionally, or I don't read my Bible, I don't need to do that. I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I got the life insurance thing going, I'm good to go. And then you want to come to this scripture and say, oh, all things are going to work together for the good. It doesn't work that way. Because first it says, for those who love him. To love him, you must be in relationship with him. And then, and according to his purpose, meaning that when we love him, we're obedient to him, and then we're doing things according to his purpose. And that's the difference. That's where the truth, and that's where the proof in the pudding, if you will, really comes down. I lost my place, so just a second. I get going and I forget where I'm at. Again, there may be physical pain, there may be suffering here, but all things will be accomplished and all things will be completed. Hebrews 13:21 says, make you complete in every good work to do as his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Making you complete in every good work, do his will. He's working in you as we speak. You're not completed yet. And ultimately, we will not be completely completed until we meet him face to face. Because every moment of every day, there's an aspect of something that he's working out in us. More flesh has to die. More of him needs to be in our lives. We need more obedience, less discouragement. We need to be walking in faith. We're walking in all of these things. So he's working out our salvation, but our salvation is complete in him, but our lives are not complete because we're still in this fleshly tent. We're still learning to give up more and more of the flesh. And Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. He's going to take it step by step in your life, one thing at a time. You will have victory today, and you'll be struggling tomorrow, and then you'll have victory, and then you'll be struggling, and you'll have victory, and there'll be struggles and victory, and it's an ongoing thing. And I know a lot of you are here saying, that don't sound too encouraging this morning. Why can't we just stay in the victory mode all the time? Well, in faith, you are, and it's already accomplished. In this tent, when we leave here this morning and we get on the highway and that guy cuts us off, then we got to come back to where we were in the scripture again. All things work together for good. That guy cut me off. You know? And we got to have, and that's the flesh. And I admit it, I deal with it. All of us deal with it. Everybody's got something in their life that they tend to want to hang on to, even though they say they want to let go of it. And sometimes it's hidden. Sometimes comes back to that deceptive part of ourselves, to where we say we want this in our lives, but our actions prove differently. And there's where we have to come back before the Lord and say, Lord, don't let my words not match up to my actions. Let it all work together so that when I'm living my life in faith, my actions are proving out what I'm saying I'm believing. And that's what he's making complete in you. That's what he's working in you. And be confident that he began the work in you, and in your faith and believing in him, he will complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. So in closing this morning, after reading and seeing that all Jesus has proclaimed regarding himself and the Father testifying that he sent him, what do you say about Jesus? All scripture from Genesis to Revelation point to Jesus and confirms who he is. But each person has to accept or reject that truth for themselves. You can't live on mom and daddy's faith. You can't live on somebody else's ability that they went to church and you're going to the same church they went to. You can't live on anybody else's foundation except the foundation of Jesus Christ. And you have to make that choice. Do I believe or do I not believe? And we have to make that for ourselves, either to accept or to reject Jesus. And then we come to this question, which is the title of the message. Who do you say that I am? And that's the question that Jesus is asking each believer this morning. He's also asking those who have heard of Jesus and never accepted him. Who do you say that I am? The same question to everybody across the board. Because to the non-believer, They may not even believe Jesus even existed, because they haven't even historically understood that the historical proof and evidence is there, let alone all the biblical and historical, because the Bible is very historical as well. And so you put all this together and you have all these truths, and until they take a look at that and decide, they don't really know what the real question is. But that's for the non-believer. When it's presented to them, though, and they're posed that question, they have to make the choice. I choose that he is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the one who died for my sin. He is the one that I live for. He is the one. He's the one that I choose, and he's my Redeemer back to the Father. He forgives me of my sins. But as a believer, we've already come to that point. But now Peter had walked with Jesus for quite a while when he asked him this question: who do you say that I am? Because he asked him, what all the other people say? Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're this. Some say you're that. Well, who do you say? Because Peter already proclaimed that he believed in Jesus, or he wouldn't have been following him for this period of time. But it spoke out from his heart: you are the Son of the living God. And he was revealed to him who he was. So for us, we need to come to that same point in our Christian faith, in our Christian walk. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he your Redeemer? Yes. Is he your Savior? Yes. Is he your Lord? Everybody has to answer that question themselves. The proof again: we'll know you by your fruits. And you'll also know them by the love one for another. And so the question is, when you do ask that self, who do you say, or when Jesus asks you that question, who do you say that I am? It has to go deep. It has to go deep. It can't be just a mental thought question that you pass off and move on by. You need to meditate on these words. You need to meditate on who Jesus is. And I'm not talking about transcendental meditation, sitting om and anon. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about taking your time before the Lord and asking this question out loud, reading his word, and saying, Lord, I want to say, as a believer, that you have complete control of my life. And not only are you my Savior, but my Lord, and you are who you claim to be. That's what we all want to say. But then we have to go to the next level. Do I really believe that? And if I believe that, do my actions add up to that? Because only in those choices, in those decisions, does your faith grow deeper. And only in that time do you begin to understand how much he wants to penetrate that flesh, and how much he wants to get rid of all that, and how much you can wake up in the Spirit and move in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and no longer be bound up by the flesh. And that's what he wants us to say. Who do you say that I am? You're my Lord. You're my freedom. You can put whatever adjective or descript you want in there that fits where you are in your life right now. But the most important one is surrender. You're the one that I surrender to. Are you willing to come to that point? Who do you say that I am? Father, we come this morning and we present that as a challenge before each believer today, Lord, to have that question asked. The question is there. And ultimately, you ask that now. The question you'll ask when we stand before you is, what did you do with Jesus? Now that you knew about him and you heard about him and you learned about him, what did you do with that information? Did we apply it in our hearts and believe it? Or did we just casually pass it by? So Lord, I pray that you will penetrate this question in all of our hearts. And as we move forward day by day, moment by moment, that we reflect and meditate on this question so that we truly in our hearts know who we believe you are and who we say you are. And let that be real. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We glorify your name this morning. What a wonderful God we serve. The truth. We know the truth, and we know the truth will set us free and has set us free. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.